Well, it's nice to be with you all this morning, and well done for braving the elements to get here as well. It's good to see you. Shall we just pray? Father, we thank you that you're with us here today. We thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that we've been able to come into your presence in worship, and Lord, you change us through that presence. And Father, as I speak, I pray that you would just guide what I say, and Lord, guide our hearts, open our hearts that we might receive what you have just for us, Lord. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is the fifth Sunday in Lent, and it's the start of what is called Passiontide, the period 2 weeks before Easter, when we really kind of start to focus in on Easter and Jesus' death and resurrection. And the passages today, I think, are really interesting and cover a lot of ground, actually. And they have some really kind of strong connections. And they all point to what Jesus has done, point to Easter, and they remind us of the importance of what Jesus has done for us. And so we have three passages today, and what I want to try and do is to use those passages to briefly look at three pieces of good news. It seems to me, actually, we've had such good news already this morning. I mean, you know, with the testimonies and just with the praise and worship, we've already had good news. And in some ways, the good news I'm going to talk about is but a small part of who Jesus is. But three pieces of good news, anyway. And talk about the covenant that allows that to happen. And then also there's a challenge at the end of that that I think Jesus wants to bring to us. And the Old Testament started with the Old Covenant and the fact that it's going to be replaced by a new and better covenant through the gospel of Jesus. We see that. And we go into the gospel where we see Jesus talking really openly for the first time with others about his own death and what's going to follow. And we conclude with Hebrews, where we read about Jesus, who is the great high priest, and also about this strange character, Melchizedek. And we'll have a little look at Melchizedek very briefly. So, let's talk about the good news. So, I think the first piece of good news really comes from Jeremiah, where it's talking about the new covenant and the change that it will bring. The change that it brings to our hearts and our minds, that we'll start to desire the things of God. And, of course, the old way, the external law of Moses, which was kind of summarized as the Ten Commandments and hundreds of requirements that were laid out in the Old Testament in things like Leviticus and Numbers and things. And we know, don't we, as we look back on it, that the Lord never did work, really. Time and again, the Jews failed to keep the laws that God had given them, and they turned their backs on God and walked away from him. But all the time, he was desiring to have a relationship with them and to walk with them. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. That was not obviously a reference to kind of writing the laws on our hearts by searing it into us. It wasn't about making us a robot so that we have no kind of free opportunity to choose things. It was about having a desire placed in our hearts, and we've heard about that this morning already. The desire, the way that the Holy Spirit comes into us and stimulates that desire that makes us want to do the things that God wants for us, that wants to have that relationship, wants to draw us ever closer to God. And in verse 34, Jeremiah goes on and says, all will know God. We don't have to go through anybody else. We've got a direct relationship with God now through Jesus Christ. And of course, God always knew that the law wasn't enough on its own. He knew that more was required. But also the law was needed to actually expose our need for righteousness. The fact that we couldn't do it ourselves. It was there to expose the fact that we needed somebody beyond ourselves. And of course we know that today to be Jesus Christ, who's given us that opportunity, who's given us that figure that we can follow, the recognition of who God really is through Jesus. And we've been given the Holy Spirit to live within us. And it's that Holy Spirit that changes us, that changes our character, changes our attitude, changes our desire towards God. So that's the first piece of good news. The second piece of good news is that we find this in the Gospel of John. And we know that the Old Covenant was made originally with Abraham and then with Moses and reiterated for David. And it was basically for the Jewish nation. But today, of course, we understand that that covenant has been expanded. It's still available to the Jewish nation, but it's been expanded. And we read in a number of places in the New Testament about that expansion and what it means. And we also read about it in the Old Testament. And Isaiah chapter 49, where Isaiah is speaking as God, says to them, "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept." And it goes on, "So I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." Expanding the covenant to include everybody, to the ends of the earth. And today's gospel reading gives us two examples, actually, of where we can see this. One perhaps a little bit more obvious than the other. So the first one is highlighted by the fact that it was significant that it was the Greeks or the Gentiles that wanted to see Jesus. And that sounds fairly innocuous, doesn't it, that some Gentiles wanted to see Jesus. But it seems to Jesus that this is significant, and it's part of the reason why he acknowledges that the hour has now come for him to be glorified. He begins to talk openly and publicly about his own death. And John's gospel is interesting. He loves to kind of point out significant pieces and draw our attention to things. And it's not the first time that we've heard about the hour. Probably the most well-known one would be in the wedding at Cana, where Mary asked Jesus to perform a miracle. And he basically says, "My hour has not yet come." Of course, he then goes on and does the miracle and changes water into wine. And there's two other occasions where Jesus is about to be attacked by the crowd, really. And it says that he was able to walk away. The sort of people parted and he walked through. And John states that that was because his hour had not yet come. But in this today, Jesus realizes the importance of it. And John, in his gospel, draws our attention to the fact that actually the mission that he had to the lost sheep of Israel is starting to come to an end, and now the wider audience is now going to receive those things. And the Greeks say, don't they, that they want to see Jesus. And I guess that's the cry of our hearts, isn't it? We want to see Jesus. We want to see him more clearly. We want to know him better. And it's the cry of millions and millions of hearts across the world, both those who know him and those who don't yet know him. We prayed this morning, didn't we, about the thousands that would come to Christ. They suddenly realize that they want to see Jesus. And actually, it's also God's cry. He wants them too. "I will be their God, and they will be my people." That's both a prophetic statement about what will happen, but it's also, again, saying what God's heart is for us, what God's heart is for his people. He wants us to come into relationship with him. The second reference actually comes at the end of the passage, and it's the one that I've put up there, where Jesus concludes with the words, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." John goes on actually and says that it was in there to show the manner of his death, in other words, crucifixion. But it was also confirming that he was dying for all people. Back to that passage in Isaiah. And obviously that's incredibly significant for us, showing that we are now included in that new covenant, that the new messianic covenant, that Jesus' death and resurrection, which we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks' time, is actually good news for us and good news for the world. If only we will respond to that. If only the world will hear and respond. So the third piece of good news, and it comes from the Epistle to the Hebrews, where we're told that Jesus was designated by God to be the high priest forever. And I think that brings in two significant changes to the covenant. The first is that under the Jewish covenant, Aaron as priest had to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. But of course, he also had to do it for himself. He was a sinful man, and he had to do that for himself. And he had all the elaborate rules and things that were there about how that should be done. And we know that the importance of blood sacrifice for atonement was really, really embedded into the whole of the Jewish culture. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we would have to go through that ourselves. Or maybe we wouldn't even be a part of it. But we know Jesus became the perfect sacrifice, atoning for all of our sins once and for all. And we don't need to go through those rituals any longer. And it's important that we realize that actually Jesus has become our high priest for eternity, so that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. And I know we know that. I know we know that. But that is amazing. And sometimes we let these things just pass us by. Our sins, all of our sins, even the things that are going on in our lives at the moment, they're all forgiven by Jesus. So that was something that the old covenant could never have achieved. And then, of course, we get this connection with Melchizedek. And it's interesting. You know, you could spend a bit of time talking about him, but I haven't got much time to do that. So if you're really interested in Melchizedek, look in chapter 7. I will say some things about him, but have a look in Hebrews chapter 7, and you can hear all about this guy. I can't remember who the quote came from, but it says about Melchizedek that he's one of the most intriguing characters that the Bible says little about. So I'm going to say a few things about Melchizedek anyway. So he's only mentioned in three books of the Bible, and we first find Melchizedek when he blesses Abram, who becomes Abraham, after he has rescued Lot, after a big battle where Abram has defeated four kings in battle. And Melchizedek comes and blesses Abram after that, and then Abram gives him a tenth of all that he has received from the spoils. And this is before the law. In fact, it's about 2000 BC. And then we don't hear anything about him until David's time, and in Psalm 110, when he's talking about describing the royal priesthood, which is about 1000 BC. And then the next time, the third time that we read about him is in Hebrews, in chapters 5 and 7. Which is about sort of AD 60, AD 63, something like that. So he's talked about three times, he's in three books, he's mentioned 10 times, and he spans over 2,000 years. And that's pretty significant, I think, that somebody would appear across that span, and yet we hardly hear anything else about him. So he is, in fact, the king of Salem, and that means safe or whole or peaceful. And Hebrews kind of brings this together and says that that makes him the king of peace. His name Melchizedek actually means king of righteousness. So another parallel with Jesus. There's no recording of his genealogy. There's no father, there's no children. And that's very odd given the way that the Bible kind of looks at genealogy and who begat, etc., etc. So that's strange in itself. And we know that his rule was both royal and everlasting. Very different from Aaron, who was finite and not royal and, as we said, was a sinful man. So these have led people, some people, to say that Melchizedek was in fact Jesus. So when Abraham in the Old Testament met Melchizedek, some would say maybe that was Jesus. Now, I'm not going to go there. I just think it's interesting. There's a lot of connectivity with some of those things, peace, righteousness. Anyway, just thought I'd tell you a bit about him. So, but I think one thing I just need to say before we do move on was that although we no longer have to go through all the rituals, let's be clear, we do still need to come to our Heavenly Father in repentance. And just as we're doing today, really. But it's personal now. We come directly to God. We seek forgiveness from him. And we have Jesus, our great high priest, who's interceding on our behalf. We also have a God, it tells us earlier on in Hebrews, a great high priest who empathizes with our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how sin gets at us. And we know from 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, three pieces of good news from today's readings. Our hearts have been changed to desire the things of God, and actually we now know him directly. The covenant has been expanded to include us as part of God's family, and because of Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. And we don't need to go through all those complicated rituals. Jesus has done it all, and so much more than I've covered in those three pieces of good news from our references today. But there is also a challenge in this passage today. You see, the fact that Jesus came to earth as a man, that he was God's son, is utterly amazing and, frankly, completely mind-blowing. But today's passage makes it clear that, in fact, it was Jesus' obedience and what he suffered. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. It's that that ushered in the new covenant. It was achieved through what he suffered, and because of this, we can be made perfect. It says in Hebrews, because he became the eternal source of salvation for all who obey him. In other words, because of what Jesus suffered, we get to participate in the good news. It was his choice, freely given, at excruciating cost, at great cost. I'm sure some of you have heard the sort of the phrase, salvation is free but not cheap. When we think about Easter, we think about all that Jesus went through to give us the gift of salvation. Jesus makes it clear in the John passage that he had to die to bring us to life. Unless a seed of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. And he also makes it clear that we too need to learn obedience. If we are to follow Christ, and if we are to receive the honor from God, whoever serves me must follow me, we read this morning. And where I am, my servant will be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me. In the other Gospels, we read about the fact that as disciples, we need to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. And we know, don't we, that's not a popular message today. We want everything, and we want it now. And the idea somehow of denying ourselves anything is just not really in our current culture. But this is Jesus' call on our lives, that we are to be obedient to him, both because of God's commandments, but also because of our love back to Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, it says. So just thinking about those things, I'd like just to take up the challenge. Let us do two things as we go towards Easter, as we go towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Firstly, let's remember what Jesus has actually done for us, what he's endured for us. and what his obedience has done for us. In other words, that we can receive the good news. And secondly, let us consider about our own obedience and reflect on the areas that we're being asked to be obedient in. God makes it clear that he wants our lives, he wants all of us. He wants us to turn to him. He wants us to prioritize him. He wants us to put him first. And sometimes things get in the way of that, don't they? Sometimes it's the things that we do that we don't want to do, we shouldn't do, but they get in the way. Sometimes it's the things that God wants us to do that we say we don't want to do, or we don't say it, we just ignore it, or we go a different direction. God's laid a call on each of our lives. And at this Easter, ask yourself, ask God, what is it that he wants you to do differently? What is it that he wants you to be obedient to? What's he said to you? We heard about the promises that God had laid in some of our lives, in all of our lives actually, in terms of bringing us here. What are those promises that God has for us that we need to recognize, to take seriously, to put at the forefront of our minds, not to tuck them away, not to put them out of sight? What are the things that God wants us to do this Easter? So as we come towards Easter, let's remember what Jesus has done for us, remember the good news, remember the importance of Jesus' obedience, and let's ask God what he wants from us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that he willingly endured great suffering for us. Thank you for his obedience that meant that he put you first. Not my will, but yours, he said. Thank you for all the benefits that we've got. Thank you for the new covenant that includes us and for all the things that that brings to us. Help us, Father, to be obedient to you, to play our part in the plan you have for our lives. And Father, I ask that this morning you would just open our hearts to receive what you're saying to us individually, and Lord, that we might do it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.